This is the Parenting for Faith podcast from BRF Ministries. Parenting for Faith exists to help you help the children and teens in your life to meet and to know God. We do this through online events, courses, and resources, and you can find out more at parentingforfaith.org. Hello, hello, and welcome to Season 9. How exciting. It's been a little while, hasn't it? But it's great to be back in your ears now. And we hope you had a lovely, lovely Easter. Although I'm sure that seems quite a long time ago now for most of us. The Parenting for Faith team has had some lovely time off over Easter, which has been great because last time was ridiculously busy, really, launching Grandparenting for Faith and the Parenting Teens course, amongst other things. But now we are fully refreshed and back in the saddle, ready for another full term of excitement. So we hope you are too. I just wanted to give you a brief overview of what we have going on this term at Parenting for Faith. The Parenting Teens course, as I just mentioned, is now up on the website. Super exciting, so do go and check that out. And we're also running a Zoom-hosted version of the course in June and July, which is open to church groups. So if that's of interest to you, then go and check that out too. We have a Parenting as a Church Leader Day on June the 11th and a Jumpstart event on June the 13th to help you get your Parenting for Faith course up and running. All these events and more can be found on our website and our social media, so do check them out. But, of course, the absolute best way to make sure you never miss out is to sign up to our mailing list. So I will pop the link to that in the show notes. Now, onto the podcast. This season, we are going to be looking at curveballs. Those things we never expected before we became parents that enter our experience and threaten to derail family life. We have a whole load of fascinating topics lined up, but some of them are pretty intense, so they do come with trigger warnings. Hopefully the title of each episode will give you a big clue, but I will also make sure that I make it clear in my intros every week if there are any specific trigger warnings that aren't obvious from the title. If you're listening to this and you're not a parent or carer, don't worry, you are massively welcome here too. I honestly think you're going to find these interviews really interesting because we're not just going to look at what's happening to our kids, but also what's happening to us as grown-ups. So there'll be plenty of common ground. Plus, our prayer for this season, I think, is that these episodes go out to those who need them. So if you're listening and you're thinking, I know someone who's in this boat right now, then please do send them the link to that episode because some of these topics are just not talked about very much in Christian circles. And I've done a few of these interviews so far and the encouragement our guests are offering us is so good. It's so rich and so valuable and it might just be the thing that your friend needs to hear. So please do share these episodes far and wide with anyone in your church community or your wider community who could be really encouraged by them. So that's a little bit about the season and how it's going to go. Now let's crack on with our first topic, which is early life trauma.
My guest today is Beth Guckenberger. Beth and her husband Todd live with their family in Cincinnati, Ohio, where they serve as co-executive directors of Back to Back Ministries. They lived in Mexico for 15 years and together have raised 11 children, biological, adopted, and fostered. Beth is the author of 14 books and travels and speaks regularly at conferences, youth gatherings, and church services. Beth, it's an honor to have you on the podcast today. Thank you so much for joining us.
No, oh, thanks for having me. It's a joy to be here with you.
I'm so excited for our conversation. And I just have to start by 11 children. Respect. I don't know. You've rendered me speechless. It's incredible. Was that always something you dreamt of, expected for your family life? Tell me the story.
Oh, yes, never set out to have a family like that. I did not come from a family like that. I didn't even, you know, like romanticize or look at families like that and think, wow, that would be very exciting. In fact, I looked at large families prior to having one and thought that looks exhausting. And, you know, but I have found the Christian life is just a series of steps where you listen and discern and obey and then listen and discern and obey. And on that journey, you know, I knew for sure we wanted one adopted child. I had a call to adoption even before I realized if I could biologically have children. Mm-hmm. And my first child is actually a biological daughter, but her brother, my first adopted child, is 6 weeks difference in age than her. And so really at the very foundation of our family formation, we had an adopted and a biological child that were the same ages.
Wow.
And then from there, the story just grew. You know, I went on to have a couple of more biological children. We became foster parents for teenage girls. That was a real felt need in our community. And that was an area that we felt called and gifted in. And through that that foster experience, we adopted a set of twin girls. And I now realize, gosh, how blessed we were. They are not the typical teenage girls that you adopt at age 14 and have the experiences we had. But the Lord knew some good early experiences would keep my heart soft and tender to do it again and again. So subsequent experiences were much more complicated. But, you know, it just kind of all worked. And I had a husband who was simultaneously feeling the same call at the same time. I talked to a lot of families where one of the two, you know, parents are feeling it more than the other. And then there has to be, you know, carrots and sticks and encouragement and possible manipulation and all the things to try to get the other parent on board. And that really wasn't our story. So I feel really grateful that always I had his confirmation of this is what to do. And the work we do is with orphaned and vulnerable children. And so certainly we had many, many more exposure and opportunities to add children to our family than we did. And it just, oh gosh, it just was a lot of discernment and then trusting God, this is what you have for us.
That's incredible. And praise God that he had you both on the same page together, because like you say, that makes life so much easier. I love how you say you were really, I don't know if you said you were blessed or lucky. I can't remember the word you used, but so often I think, you know, I'm an adoptive parent too, and people talk about the children in your family as being lucky or blessed. And I think, well, there's nothing lucky or blessed about it. You know, they've had the most terrible, like difficult start to life. Even removed from birth, there are so many challenges, as we know, that adopted children go through in the womb. I just think we're the lucky ones, right? You know, they're not lucky. They never asked for this. They're incredibly resilient. So I love how you frame that.
I do feel like the one that has been blessed, and certainly in different seasons, all of our adoptions, except for that first baby, were children in adolescence or in their teenage years. And so they remember the challenges of their early childhood experiences. And sometimes, you know, as that began to rear its head in subsequent years, sometimes I would say, listen, I'm in the same story as you are. Like, God asked me to do this in the same way he had this for you. So I don't get any credit for this and I don't get any blame. Like, I listened and I obeyed. And so I don't really, when people say like, oh, how lucky those children are that you have done this, I'm like, oh gosh, no, that's not actually the way to frame it. There are moments when they are my personal agents of sanctification. Like, I had no idea how sinful I was until I found myself really at the end of myself. And what happens when the Spirit fills you with what you are not naturally capable of, that is the best stuff of life. And makes, you know, some of the mountaintop moments with your children all the more sweeter, because you realize really the Lord built that. He certainly built our house. And yeah, the other thing people say sometimes is like, oh, I don't know. I think this is true for anyone with large families, whether you've added them through adoption and foster or not. But like, you know, they say like super mom or that's not it. I mean, in fact, I'm the opposite of that. I recognize if I only had a limited amount of children, I might be thinking I am super mom, I can do this all by myself. But at this size of a family, I am totally intimately aware of my capacity and what I don't have enough of. And it has made me all the more dependent on Jesus, like for wisdom and mercy and self-control and patience and all the things that you need kind of in full measure when you're parenting.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I need
Yeah,
it.
absolutely. Amen. Because you get to the end of your resources and then you discover God's, right? And I think God so often pushes us out of our comfort zone. But as you say, that is a work of sanctification. And when you're in it, you think, oh, this is, I can't do this. I can't parent these children. And then you look back and think, gosh, God has brought me from this place where I was self-centered or impatient or quick-tempered or whatever it was, those things definitely in my life. And I'm still very much a work in progress, but you can see how God has been refining our character through the situations he's put us in. Yeah, praise God. That's amazing. I love how you frame that. Thank you.
I think also, like for my kids, it was a form of discipleship because they knew when I was losing patience or I didn't have any more wisdom. And for me to be able to say to them, I don't know. We're going to have to ask God. Or, hey, I know you're watching this moment with your brother be hard for me. If it's hard for you too, it's not because you're bad or he's bad. This is just a hard situation. And this is what I do when it gets hard. And not trying to act like this is a piece of cake and I have it all together has been this unique form of discipleship with my children who are now all adults. And they talk about you don't have to be afraid of hard, you just need to know what to do when it gets to be hard.
Yeah, we have a key tool at Parenting for Faith called Creating Windows, which is really showing our kids and our teens what a life lived with God looks like. And when we are verbalizing those moments of, well, I don't know what to do here, let's ask God. I've really got to rely on God for this, that, the other. Those moments are so powerful to our children because they can see that this is what a life lived with God looks like. It looks like sometimes just having no idea, but having a heavenly father there who does have an idea and can guide us and coach us and mentor us. And kind of on that, really, I want to push you on that a little bit because I want to ask you what it's been like to kind of disciple a child who has significant early life trauma. And you've mentioned one thing about being very visible about how you're leaning on God and giving those windows into your own faith. Can you just expand on any of the challenges or the joys or the hopes that you've encountered in discipleship?
Yeah, for sure. I think sometimes as the capital C church, we call things testimonies when whatever it is we asked for turned out exactly the way we wanted it to. And then we say, good job, God, you did it, and the cancer went away, or the prodigal came home, or the marriage held together, or whatever someone's testifying to. But I honestly think testimony is not just about when things go exactly the way you wanted, but how God was with you in the midst of things not going the way you wanted, which for most of my children, that was their early childhood experience. Was God with them in the middle of storylines they didn't like and couldn't control? Or did he just enter into their lives when they came into our family and things started to turn around from them? And I think the temptation is to act like that was th those early experiences were all bad and void of God's hand. And these experiences are God's intervention and now his blessings and abundance. And that kind of narrative certainly makes me a hero in that story. But the truth is, God never left them, was always with them. And so helping them even frame some of those early experiences by recognizing God's hand in them, that's a really important part of discipleship because the rest of their life, they're going to have moments where there are storylines that enter in that they don't like and can't control, and they can't think that God has turned his back on them or that God is absent from them. But I want them to have muscles that know how to look for God in the middle of what is not easy to accept. So there's a lot of that. That is not a Sunday school lesson. That is a pretty ongoing act of maturation, and it takes a lot of patience and conversation and kind of spiritual layering to get to a point where they have that as a part of their spiritual foundation.
And it's so good because what you're describing is a long, long process and often very painful and very kind of, you know, day in, day out, it can be really tough for parents and children to navigate those challenges. But perhaps our adopted children, our foster children, or our children maybe who are birth children, but who have undergone significant challenges in life, perhaps they get that opportunity to develop, like you say, those muscles for kind of finding who God is in tough times. Perhaps they get the opportunity to develop them earlier than a kid who has it kind of plain sailing from the age of 0 to 18 and a very blessed childhood with no major challenges. So yeah, like you're saying, maybe that's kind of an opportunity for them, although I don't want to kind of simplify the refining process because I know it's hard work.
Yeah. And I think, you know, so I talk to my kids a lot about self-talk, like what are they saying to themselves? And I think children talk to themselves in the same way that we talk to them or that somebody talked to them. And so just really evaluating that inner life and what does it sound like when you're all alone? And how can I help you reprogram those thoughts really in a way that have hope in them and understand the character of God? And I'm always telling, actually this to myself too, I'm certainly always saying it to my kids, allow Jesus to reintroduce himself to you. And just when you think you have him kind of figured out and you've built a little frame that he fits nicely into, he'll do something, teach you something, show you something that's outside of that frame. And then we expand. And so, you know, our kids are always, they're always having the opportunity to grow their faith box. And I think mining their histories in tender ways, in developmentally appropriate ways, is kind of a shortcut or a life hack to growing their faith boxes. And really, there's kind of a funny story. I mean, it was not funny at the time, but I can look at it now and laugh. I had a foster daughter who was 15 and who, she and I were having the same kind of conflicts over and over again. And it was terrible. She was bringing tension really into every room she came into. At the time I had 9 children and I used to say to my husband, she's more work than the other 8 combined. And I brought someone into our home to help us untie this knot. Like, listen, I need an objective professional third party to listen to our conflict and help me figure out where we're as parents going wrong. And person was with us for 3 days. At the end of the third day, my foster daughter was trying to go to school in clothes that were inappropriate. And finally, she changed her clothes and she walked out the door. But I said to this man, Dr. Kyle Miller, I said, hey, listen, she won and she knows she won because underneath that, she's got on what she really wants to wear. And as soon as she's around the corner, she's going to shed that outer layer and go to school how she wants to. And he drew me this picture of a tree and the tree had 3 parts. It had foliage, a trunk, and some roots. And he said, I want you to think of her foliage, the top of her tree, like her attitude and actions. And he's like, Beth, I pretty much watched you for 3 days. All you talked to her about were her attitude and actions. And I don't know if you know anything about horticulture, but if you cut off the top of a tree, it grows back twice as strong. And I was like, yeah, that feels about right. And he said, the trunk of her tree represents her self-image. She did not walk out of here in a short skirt because she's trying to offend you. It has nothing to do with you. But somewhere along the line, she got the impression that her value is based on how she looks. Her self-image is driving her attitude and actions. And her self-image is rooted in that root system, which he wrote on this little napkin he was drawing for me, truth, you know, capital T, God's truth. He said she has lies in her garden, which are impacting her trunk, her self-image, which are manifesting as attitude and actions. And if all you ever do is stay at the top of the tree, you'll never actually resolve the issues that you're having conflict over. And then he gave me a prescription. He said, I'd like you to spend the next 90 days not talking to her at all about her attitude and actions and only using your airtime to talk about the things that are true. And it was a lot harder than I thought it would be. I'd have to go to my Bible in the morning, like, oh, Jesus, please tell me something that's true that I could figure out a way to work into conversations about homework and curfew and cell phones and boys and chores and all of it.
Yeah.
But I don't think this is a formula, so I wouldn't want anyone to take it as that. But around day 80 something of that 3-month period, She prayed to receive Jesus. And I think that that was probably something she'd been wanting to do for a while, but I had been using all of our relational time talking about boys and curfews and cell phones and homework and chores. And man, it felt at first like it was my parenting, you know, number one tip, like make sure you spend time talking about root issues. But the truth is, over time, I recognized it was actually a tool God wanted to use for my own growth, because I too can just try to change my attitude and actions in a way that look more palatable to people around me. But God wants to actually work on the root system of my life. And yeah, I certainly thank the Lord for that very challenging season, because he taught me about how interested he is on the things that are going on below the surface and not just in behavior modification, which, man, I could be guilty of.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And it's difficult when the church around us often focuses on behavior and outward actions, because that's what you can see. You know, so many times I hear or read about adoptive or foster parents who feel really kind of ashamed in church because their kids are not behaving as other kids are. And it's not that there's a problem in that they feel ashamed of their child's behavior. It's the attitudes of people around them, as if something's wrong. Well, obviously something is wrong, but it's not the attitude. It's not the sort of surface attitude or action. It's what's going on deeper below. I love the picture you shared. So it can be really difficult, I think, as parents. You know, I think any parents, and particularly as a parent of a couple of teenagers, I think we can all take that on board. It's so easy, isn't it? Because the external world around us, because the church are expecting our kids to look and behave a certain way. I know that goes right to my own heart. I'm so concerned sometimes about kind of making sure my kids behave in those outward ways that I forget that actually behind that is a whole load of stuff going on, which actually long term is going to have more of an eternal impact than what they're wearing or how they're choosing to spend their time. But amen for that story. Like, praise God. That's a wonderful testimony. Thank you so much. Although you said earlier, I appreciate, you know, testimony is a complicated thing. That's so good. Thank you. And one of our key tools, and you've kind of touched on this as well in what you've said, Beth, already, but, you know, another one of our key tools here at Parenting for Faith is unwinding views of God, which are wrong or might be lopsided. You know, they tend to have some element of truth from scripture, but then they've been exaggerated, like, you know, God being a very angry God, a vengeful God, or God being like, you know, Jesus being your mate and, you know, not challenging you on anything. My question really is, do you find that the children in your life who have been let down by key adults in their lives, perhaps fathers in particular, but not necessarily, sometimes struggle to believe the truth about God, that they can trust God, that he's good, that he's gentle, that he's not going to be violent or controlling in any way? Is that kind of something you come across, or are there other views about God that kind of in your experience need unwinding?
Yeah, that's a complicated question. I think in my experiences, kids either go kind of one real far one direction or the other. Like, they totally trust God because God feels other, and man or people have not been trustworthy, but God is other than man and therefore is all that they can trust. That's beautiful when they recognize his otherness.
Yeah.
But on the other side of the pendulum are kids who looked at the ways in which people have disappointed them and assigned that disappointment to the Lord and struggle to understand, I think in particular, the unconditional nature, because a lot of early childhood trauma is, you know, either abuse or neglect, and those feel very conditional to a childlike mind. Like, if I'm good, then I get, and if I am bad, then I don't, or if I'm good, then I stay, if I'm bad, then I can't. And so when they then sin, there's a temptation to believe that God will reject them in the same way they felt rejected by man. And so it is a tall order for that safe adult in the life of a child who's experienced any kind of complex developmental trauma to be an unconditional and emotionally consistent relationship for them, because that's where healing begins. And because trauma happens in relationship, healing has to happen in relationship. And that adult, that's your tallest order, not to teach them to chew with their mouth closed or whatever other priorities feel important at the time.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, you and I talked about how part of your objective is to give hope to your listeners. Probably the most hopeful thing I can say, I hope this is hopeful, it certainly has been hopeful to me, is that that is a very long strategy. It is not accomplished in a weekend or a week or a summer or a year. And so if parents find themselves emotionally inconsistent and or conditional in their responses, they have not ruined their child. These are conversations you'll have at every developmental age. So two of my daughters, we adopted their twins at age 14. I thought, man, I got 4 years. Like, surely you're done at 18. And I worked really hard for 4 years to try to be all those things so that they would have a new idea of what God and his family would look like. And then at 18, when they went to college, I was like, okay, well, that was quite a whirlwind. But then they went to college, and like 18 to 22 year olds do, they revisit all the questions of their childhood, healthy and traumatized children. And they wonder who they are and what they belong to and who do they believe in. And so we actually got a chance to revisit the exact same set of questions in that really important season. And then they graduated from college, and I thought, okay, well, we're done. We've done this now at least twice. And then they fell in love with men that they wanted to marry. And as those men were asking questions about where they came from and what they believe and who they are, and attachment and belonging and community, we actually revisited all those same questions again as they prepared for marriages. Then my husband walked them down the aisle, and I thought, my gosh, certainly we're done parenting now. Like, I'm married. But then my daughters got pregnant with babies. And as babies grew in their bellies and they thought about what it would look like to form their own family and what they understood about family and what they understand about, you know, all of those things, we actually revisited the exact same conversations again. And now that their children are growing up and asking questions about who their moms in this case are and where they came from and attachment, belonging, community, we're revisiting those questions again. And I said to my husband the other day, I think we're going to be doing this the rest of our life. Like,
yeah.
So if some parents listening and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm blowing it so bad right now. Certainly we don't want to blow it. We need to pray and ask God for strength and confess our sins, but it's a pretty long conversation, and you're going to have a lot of opportunity to demonstrate God's consistency and faithfulness to your child.
Yeah, that is incredibly hopeful. Thank you, Beth, because I think there's a lot of people listening, myself included, as you said that, I was thinking, oh, phew. All the times we feel we've messed up conversations or we haven't kind of demonstrated the goodness of who God is. So, yeah, I can well imagine. And it's been my experience with my own sons. I also have adopted twins. They're only nine. But, you know, in the last 8 years since they've been at home with us, there have been waves of interest, you know, at different stages, and when you're least expecting it, you know, and you're trying to put a child to bed and it's late and you just go to sleep, and suddenly they ask all these deep questions. And there's so many times when you revisit questions of identity and who they are and who God is and that. So yeah, that is actually really encouraging. Kind of related to that, my home life feels busy with four children. I can't imagine how busy your home is. How do you ground yourself and your family in the Word of God in these, you know, you must be all over the place and you've got grandchildren now as well. Like, any kind of tips and ideas for how to do that in busy families?
Yeah, so discipleship, and whether I'm talking about my own time with Jesus or time when I'm purposely and intentionally training as a strategy to expose my children to spiritual things. I like to make them short moments versus long family devotionals. This is not knocking anybody who's listening who does have a rhythm of long, you know, or significant times of family devotionals, because I think the Lord uses all kinds of strategies. But for us, it's been really helpful to have conversation around the dinner table, conversation before bed, conversations in the car, in really natural settings, so that when the kids have questions about God or themselves or their history or us or whatever, they don't think like, oh my gosh, if I ask mom, this is going to be like a 1 hour like Sunday school lesson. Or, if, oh my gosh, if I ask them, they're going to have to make everybody get in the room. And then we're going to like, I want them to feel like they can ask it almost on the fly, in that I have a chance to give them a little bit of input on the fly. And then if anything that I've said or that they've said kind of sparks more, then drill down deep. But trying to even allow, especially questions that you don't like or might even offend you, you know, where you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that. And where did you get that idea? Or things that you're like, you cannot, like, no one in my household can have that worldview or whatever, like anything, especially as they get into adolescence and they start to test the things they're hearing in the world in their home setting. If there's an overreaction from a parent or, an overreaction is probably the right word, we're working against what our goals are. So you want to just have like, hey, this is a space where we ask good questions, we listen to the Lord, we discern together. I want to hear what you're thinking, because they're going to ask their questions to someone. Yeah. And we certainly want to make environments where they can ask them the best with us.
Yeah, I love that. And again, so reassuring for those of us who don't have half hour or an hour family devotions, because sometimes you get the impression every other family can do it apart from mine. But that's so good, that those regular short times in the Word, short times chatting about God. And that also just kind of also creates a window into what the Christian life is like, because I don't only meet with my Christian friends once a week in our house group. We do, but we're also just talking about it on the fly. We're sending messages, we're asking for prayer for different things all the way through the week. You know, the Christian life doesn't only exist on a Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or whenever. That's what it's like to be a disciple. You're constantly teasing through these issues. So it's a great model to be sending our children, and so encouraging for big families in particular. So thank you for that. Beth, I think we could talk all day. This is fascinating. I'd love to ask you so much more, but I do actually need to wrap up at some point. I just wanted to ask you, or invite you really, to share about back-to-back ministries, what you do, what your vision is. Tell us about where we can find you online, your books, anything you feel would be really helpful for our listeners to know. This is your opportunity to go for it.
Yeah, for sure. So my husband and I, give leadership to an organization called Back to Back Ministries, which we started 27 years ago. It's a ministry specifically to orphaned and vulnerable children, youth and families. And it's in 10 locations around the world. So your listeners certainly could jump on a mission trip and have an experience as a family or as an individual. Of course, we have sponsorship, all kinds of tools, but probably the most helpful thing for your listeners is we have a training arm of the organization called Trauma Free World, where we give trauma informed instruction on demand. They can find that at Trauma Free World on the website. And it has everything from, like, we've trained judges and social workers and classroom teachers to direct caregivers to grandparents to anyone that you think, gosh, I need them all on the same page with me. This is the way that we're going to manage, you know, your child and his environment. So certainly Trauma Free World is a great tool for people to listen to. And then if they can figure out how to spell my last name, Guckenberger, you can find me on all social media platforms where I share about my life and the things that God's teaching me.
That's fabulous. Thank you. We'll put all those links in the show notes as well. The Trauma Free World sounds really exciting, because I just think the more we can become trauma informed as churches, as secular organizations too, the better the world is for our children. And of course, trauma-informed practice, as we will say, benefits children who aren't traumatized as well as those who are.
I use those tools in my marriage. I use those tools at the airport. I use those tools with my neighbors. So yes, they're just good people skills for sure.
So we'll do all that. And we'll also link to your social media accounts so people can go follow you as well. But thank you so much, Beth. This has been an amazing conversation. Thank you so much for sharing your wisdom with us.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me. Blessings.
And a question to start an interesting conversation with your kids this week. What do you think would have been hard about Jesus's childhood? What do you think would have been hard about Jesus's childhood? That's it for this week. Join us next time when we're going to hear from a dad whose family life was turned upside down by the curveball of drug addiction. Till then, take care. God bless.